Okay, we're going to begin reading at the 9th verse into the 13th verse in the Epistle of 1 John, the 5th chapter, and it reads, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is the word of God. And now we'll have our sermon. And let me just clear some of this off. All right. And so from this particular scripture text, we have our sermon. But let us pray. Father, we humble ourselves before your throne of grace and mercy. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and share the riches of your word to the congregation at the Ron Hurst Presbyterian Church. Father, thank you for allowing your servant to decrease so that your word may increase. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so from this pericope of scripture, we will speak from the thought when we believe. Church, I'd like to share with you this question that a teacher had for the children in her Sunday school class. She asked this question of her children: "If I sold my house, car, and had a huge garage sale, and then gave all the money to the church, would I inherit eternal life?" Without hesitation, "No," the children all answered. Not satisfied with their responses, she served up the second question: "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would I then inherit eternal life?" Again, the answer was no. Well, she continued, "Then how can I inherit eternal life?" In the back of the room, a 5-year-old boy shouted, "You got to be dead." And so, brothers and sisters, I invite your attention to the scripture text found in 1 John 5, 9 through 13, which is the focus of today's sermon, "When We Believe." Prayerfully, at the conclusion, it will address the perplexing question the teacher asked of her children, a question many of us today may have as well. By way of background, the Epistle of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. Now let's take a look at his bio. John was the beloved disciple from whom Jesus loved, and the one who stood close to him on the cross at Calvary. He was also the one who looked into the empty tomb on that day, on that morning of resurrection. He was on the island of Patmos, lifted up by the Spirit, and saw a door opened into heaven. I believe John gives us this witness of these facts because he longs to bring the hearers of the epistle into intimate fellowship with the Father and his Son, that their joy might be full. Amen. And so now that we've learned about John, it is also good for us to understand why John specifically wrote what we see here in chapter 5, verses 9 through 13 of this epistle. First off, scholars say he wrote this text so that those who believe in Christ might know that they have eternal life by believing that Jesus is the Christ. And given the epistle of 1 John was also intended to be a companion to the gospel of John, scholars also assert it was written so that they, by believing, they might have life through his name. Thus, the word believe is found throughout the gospel of John. Don't miss this. And the word know is found in the epistles. In short, in this short letter alone, the word know is used 30 times. And if you haven't already, may I suggest, when you get a chance, that you will read the entire letter and feel free to underline the word know as you go along. Now, in his book, How Do I Know If I'm Really Saved?, the author John Ortberg dispels the myth that eternal life is something we can only hope to experience after we die. And I quote him, he does this by recapturing the New Testament definition of salvation, eternal life, and the good news of the gospel, as he explains what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. He asserts that while some people think salvation is merely about meeting the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven when they die, but he doesn't believe that's how Jesus talked about eternal life. Throughout the pages of his book, he conveys points to support why believers need to know and believe this as well. And I'll add my two cents, that this belief that he has is also contrary to what the 5-year-old blurted out, "You must be dead," to his Sunday school teacher when she asked, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Now back to our star quarterback of the first epistle of John, the one who made some plain statements previously in the Gospel of John about what we as Christians must believe to inherit eternal life. We have a few minutes, so let us explore some of these musts for Christian believers. Are you ready? Let's go. First of all, we must believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And this simply means that Jesus is the incarnate Lord, that he walked upon the earth. He was clothed in human flesh, and he took upon himself the form of a man that he might die in our place and bear sins in his own body on the tree. And John 1 and 14 says it this way. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Church, Christ's earthly life was but a mere 33 years. However, that is not his whole existence. Christ was with the Father from the beginning. Yes, at creation. So this means that over 2,000 years ago, this man of the ages came to this earth and merely took upon him the form of a man, remained on this earth for 33 years. He died, he was buried, rose again, and went back to where he came from. But in John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And this was because they did not believe, or they did not think, that this one in the flesh who stood before their eyes was God. In fact, they even went so far as to call him a blasphemer when he claimed to be equal with God. And while the scriptures bear witness of him proclaiming that I and my Father are one, in John 10 and 30, afterwards, for those very words, the powers to be put him to death because they could not believe that Jesus was God who had come in the flesh. And so not only do we have to believe that Christ come in the flesh, but we have to believe in the deity of Christ. The Old Testament prophets told us the Messiah was coming. The angel chorus said that the babe born in Bethlehem was this Messiah who was prophesied. Simon saw Christ in the babe. Therefore, the claim that he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son, is true. And we also must believe that God is love. Church, do you realize there is no force in the world compared to God, to Christian love? Our first example of his power is seen in the great fact that God is love. To further substantiate the power of love, throughout this fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, we find the definition of love at its best. It is not measured by God's love. It is not measured by our love, but is measured by God's love. Listen, for God is love. And if we love him, because we love him because he first loved us. And his love is perfected in each and every one of us. And so love turns our heart away from ourselves. And it turns us into a channel of blessings so that we may be a blessing to someone else. We have to love others. And not just love those who are lovable. Sure, we can love those who are kind to us. We can love those who are sweet to us. But God wants us to love those who are unlovable. Praise the Lord. And we must also believe that God's love is transformative. Love is the supreme test of our Christian faith. We know that when we love as Christ loved, that that we pass from life, we pass from death unto life. The word love occurs 48 times in this first epistle of John. And we also find out that the acts of love are demonstrated in 1 Corinthians, which is also referred as the love chapter. And did you know that love is the first instinct of a renewed heart? And so the question is, where do we get our love? Do we get it from within? No. We get it from above. We get it because He first loved us. And therefore, we should show love to Him again by loving others. For if our hearts are filled with love, then we have fellowship with Him. But where there is no love, there is no fellowship. And so the last of these musts is that we must believe that Christ is our Savior. Listen to what John 5 and 10 through 12 says. He that believe on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believe not God made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this is in his Son. He that has the Son have life, and he that have not the Son of God have not life. And some of us have been on this Christian journey to have heard that Christ was sent to be the propitiation of our sins. And what this means is that this happened because sin barred us from, barred humanity, you, me, and the whole world from the love of God. Because the scriptures say that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And it simply means that, in other words, Christ took the judgment of sin upon his own body and made it possible for God to show mercy righteously. And I'm not sure if anyone has seen the animation musical produced by DreamWorks entitled The Prince of Egypt. The lyrics were produced by Stephen Schwartz and sang by the dynamic duo of Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey. If you ever seen the movie, you probably would agree the song When We Believe is a wonderful song of inspiration performed by the characters in this movie, Zipporah, played by Michelle Pfeiffer, and Miriam, played by Sally Dworsky. It is an old musical, so I can give away some spoilers. These are two of the central characters who sing this heart-stirring ballad while recalling the tough times that the two of them faced, and when they were questioning their faith, and they prayed and they prayed, and it felt like God wasn't hearing their praise, their prayers, and they wondered if they were wasting their time. But nevertheless, church, as it would turn out, in the end, they realized that there could be miracles when they believed in God. And when they believed that the prayers that they were praying, that God heard them. And I believe that this story is appropriate on this morning, because I believe that some of us right here today can relate to what these characters in this movie, in this musical, experience. Perhaps there has been a time when your faith in God was tested, and you felt the feelings of despair that Zipporah and her mate felt. A time when it felt like the bottom of the world was falling out under beneath you, and everything was falling down. All I could say, that if you haven't felt these times of despair in your life, I'll say what my spiritual mother used to say to me time and time again: just keep on living. And what this means, and I interpret it years later, what she meant by that, it meant that if God continued to add on years to my life, that I would experience some stuff, that I would experience some trials and some tribulations, that I would go through some heartbreaks, some rejections, that I would have trouble in my family, that I would have to do and go through some things, and that life would deal me some hands that I wouldn't necessarily know how to play. But God, but if I believed that if I kept my faith in God, that if I kept the faith, that I would make it through. And so I believe that likewise, this applies to you today. And so this brings us back to what happens when we believe. In essence, this means that we put our confidence in knowing Christ. See how we have made it right back to the word know, that John used in this first epistle over 30 times. According to John, when we believe, we know that Christianity is more than a creed. We know that it's more than a favorite scripture or a favorite hymn. It is something that is known. It is something that we feel. For example, we know that Christ was manifest to take away our sins. We know that when we love like God, we have passed from death to life. We know that whatsoever we ask in His name, we shall receive. John assures us of these truths. And when we believe them and not doubt, amazing things can and will happen in our lives. In closing, let's get back to the question the teacher asked of her students: how can I inherit eternal life? The answer for her and for us is found in these words the Apostle John uttered in this first epistle of John in verse 13. John says that we know we have eternal life because our certainty is based on God's promise that He has given us eternal life through His Son. This is true whether we feel close to God or whether we feel distant from Him, because eternal life is not based on feelings, but facts. Each one of us can know we have eternal life if we believe God's truth. And when we believe, we know that God is the way, the truth, and the life. When we believe, we know that no one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. When we believe, we know that our name is written in the book of life. When we believe, we don't have to worry nor fret, because we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control. Because the scripture says that I know the plans I think towards you, plans not to harm you, but to bless you, to give you a hope and a future. So we got to continue to believe. However, if any one of us lacks assurance to whether we are and whether we believe, we must honestly ask our Lord and Savior to help us, to give us that assurance. And if we come back with the answer that is yes, then we know that we will inherit eternal life. It is by faith and not by sight. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen.